Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to the two followers he was walking with, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. Our scripture reading continues in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. This too is the word of the Lord. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let me share one other verse of scripture with you from Matthew 28, in fact, three verses from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to his followers, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bow before you, hungry and thirsty, knowing that you alone can quench the deep thirsts of our lives, and you alone can feed us with that which is true nourishment. So take your word in Holy Scripture, and by the power of your Spirit, turn it into a source of life for us. Even through these fallible words which now are spoken, we come to you in Jesus' name and seeking his power and his authority. Amen. So this morning we come to the end of a series of sermons that began last fall, in which we've been looking together at the life and the ministry of Jesus, primarily through the eyes of the Gospel according to St. Luke, one of the four accounts of Jesus' life and ministry that we have in the pages of the Bible. And then in recent weeks, we've turned our attention to the Gospel according to St. Matthew in chapters 5, 6, and 7, where we find the body of teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' great sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of both of these Gospels, Matthew and Luke, and at the beginning of the sequel to Luke's gospel that we call the Acts of the Apostles, the crucified and risen Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, commissions his disciples to carry on and expand on his work. He commissions his disciples to carry on with and to expand on his work. And that's what I want us to think about today. The mission, the co-mission that Jesus has given to them, and to us as well, to them and to us as well. It's a commission in which he mentions our ongoing task. It's a commission in which he mentions his expected and grand outcomes. And it's a commission in which he mentions the divine resources available to complete the task and accomplish the outcomes that Jesus anticipates. So this commission and this resources is given to Jesus' followers before he ascends to heaven. But one thing needs to be said right from the outset. This group of followers is not a group of superstars. If this commission was given to them, it is given to us as well. Right from the outset, we need to be reminded of the imperfection of those who were given this commission, because the outcome, which was remarkable, was accomplished by God through them, just as it can be through us. So in Acts chapter 1 and at verse 11, for example, Jesus' followers are called men of Galilee. Men of Galilee. Galilee was a place deemed by the city folks in Jerusalem to be as backward a place as you could come from. They came from the sticks. Yet these were the ones to whom Jesus gave this commission. None of them had a college degree, though they might well have spoken a number of languages, because Galilee was a place where people mixed together. But most had probably never strayed more than 100 miles from their home. They were just small-time business people, owners of a small business or employees in a small business before they met Jesus. They were just ordinary people trying to make ends meet. And just as important, none of them had been to the spiritual equivalent of boot camp, Marine Corps basic training. You know, you go through the ordeal and you come out the other side as a winner, a conqueror, and you can take the name of Marine on you at that moment. No, they had been to something like boot camp. They'd been camping out with Jesus for 2 to 3 years, but they'd failed the course. They had failed the course. When they came to the climax of that time, when Jesus was arrested and going got tough, they let Jesus down. Everything that they learned left them. And they left Jesus at that moment. So when Jesus gives them this commission, he's not speaking to above average saints. He is speaking to very, very average people. Not speaking to superheroes, but he's speaking to any and all of us. No exceptions. These are not just words for them. They are words for us and for every follower of Jesus throughout time. We need to keep this in mind as we think about the content of Jesus' commission and the anticipated outcomes of Jesus' commission and the resources that Jesus gives to us to fulfill that commission. So let's get going and think about what it is that Jesus asked these disciples to do. At the core of this commission is, of course, the message that Jesus wants his followers to share. Jesus tells his followers that they are indeed to be proclaimers. That's a word that appears in our scripture reading. And teachers, that appears in our scripture reading. And then witnesses. And you'll find these scripture passages, by the way, in the bulletin if you want to look at the bulletin right now. Luke 24, repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in Jesus' name. Matthew 28, teach everything that I have commanded you. Acts 1, you shall be my witnesses. Teachers, proclaimers, witnesses. Of course, in order to do this, we have to know the story which we are to proclaim and to teach and to be a witness of. We need to know the facts of the story. The facts are important. To fulfill Jesus' commission, we need to be aware of the facts and train ourselves in this constantly, or we will forget them. This is to be an ongoing part of our lives, to be learners and those who memorize, keep in our hearts and our minds the facts of Jesus' life and mission. No one would think of becoming a teacher of history unless they had a grasp of the facts of history. Nobody would say, listen, I learned all of that stuff in school. Now I can be a teacher 20 or 30 years later without going back again and again to the facts of history. Nobody would be a sports commentator unless they knew something about the rules of the games they were commentating on, and about the players, and about the history, and about the statistics of the game. And to proclaim Jesus, to teach about Jesus, and this is a calling for all of us, then we need to constantly keep ourselves up to date on the facts of Jesus' life and ministry. Sunday school knowledge from childhood is not enough. We need to make sure that our knowledge is ongoing and refreshed again and again, and not just knowledge, though that's the foundation, not just knowledge in our heads, but knowledge in our hearts as well. We are to be witnesses. This is not to be secondhand knowledge, but firsthand knowledge of who Jesus is, about Jesus, and who Jesus is to us. What a difference it makes when somebody has lived through something and shares it. It's quite different from just the facts. The facts are important, and some people can share those in a wonderful way, but when you've been there, oh, it's quite different. I once attended a conference in Portland, Oregon, at a church that mobilized hundreds of its members to become teachers and facilitators in small groups. Literally hundreds of members. There were 4,000 in this church, and there were hundreds of facilitators and teachers. And one of the things they taught at the conference was how to set up a class on different themes, Bible studies and other themes. And one of those I went to was on anger management. How to set up a class in anger management and to teach this in your church. So there we are in this room. I suppose there are about 20 of us in this breakout room. We're sitting for this short seminar to begin, and there's a guy at the front who doesn't look like a teacher, but he does look like somebody you don't ever want to meet in a dark alley when he's angry. And after the introductions, all of us sitting there were blown away when he was introduced as the teacher of this particular session. And we're all going, oh, what's this going to be like? But within a moment or two, we were all taken in by him, taken in the most wonderful way by him, drawn in. He wasn't eloquent, but he was real. He was a witness. And when he said he had problems with anger, we believed him. When he told us he'd been in jail, we believed him. And then he shared how his life had been changed by Jesus Christ and the steps that it took one by one to create that change, to deal with his anger. And we believed him there and learned more in those moments than I think we could have from somebody who had a PhD. There was, by the way, somebody in the room who had a qualification in this and who had handed things over for this person to be our teacher at that particular time. A personal message taught by an average person who had a basic grasp of the facts and who had become a powerful, powerful proclaimer. So no excuses, my friends. In our churches, there are lots of people who could be teachers and proclaimers who are hiding their light under a bushel, facilitators in a small group, friends of friends who can gossip the gospel, who are not yet endeavoring to learn as they ought, who learned in the past but have not kept that up, who are not yet using their gifts for Christ, but should. Are you heeding his commission? It's not just for them. It's for you. It's for me. It's for us together. Time to change. Time to move on the commission that Jesus gives to us. So that's our task, and that's who we're supposed to be. But what about the anticipated outcomes? What does Jesus expect from this commission that he gives to his followers? What does Jesus want to see happen as a result of our teaching, our proclamation, and our witness? At least two things are mentioned in our text: the expanding of our limited horizons geographically and racially, the expanding of our limited horizons geographically and racially. This is what Jesus expects as he gives his commission to this group of followers. And then the making of obedient disciples, of more obedient disciples. This will only take place if the original disciples are obedient, but they are to make more obedient disciples. This is what Jesus wants to see. Let's begin with this second theme, the making of disciples. Jesus says in Matthew's account, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, teaching them to obey." Make disciples. This is what God wants us to do as proclaimers and teachers and witnesses of Jesus, to transform people, not only into listeners and learners, though that's actually quite essential that people become listeners and learners of the Word of God. That's one meaning of disciple. Not only into theologians and biblical experts with a lot of head knowledge. That can be helpful, but sometimes it can lead to pride and not to love because we just know so much about God. But more than that, God wants us to change who we are, to change our skills and our habits and our character until we become like Jesus, not only in his character, but in his effectiveness for God. The ability of God to use him as a servant for God's ultimate purposes. In other words, a disciple in this sense is an apprentice. Not just learning head stuff, though that's important. We need the facts. We really do. And at this stage, when biblical knowledge is perhaps at an all-time low, We need the facts more than ever. But we need heart stuff, we need limb stuff, we need skill stuff, we need people stuff to be effective, effective people commissioned by Jesus to go as his servants, his emissaries into the world. When we think about the heart stuff, one thing comes to mind, which I've wanted to share but never quite felt I had the right context. And perhaps if you were all in the sanctuary here, I wouldn't dare to say this. But since you're hidden behind a camera, I'm going to say it. Some of you may remember a movie and a TV show called The Paper Chase. It goes way back. And at the time, it was a great show. And there was an intimidating law professor. It was about law school. An intimidating law professor known as Charles Kingsfield, who was played by actor John Houseman. And every time the show began, it began with this statement. He would look at his students to intimidate them, and he would say, "You come in here with a skull full of mush, and you leave thinking like a lawyer. You come in here with a skull full of mush, and you leave thinking like a lawyer." Now, let me put that in nicer language. What he's saying is, I don't just want you to know legal information, though you're going to get a ton of it. I don't want you just to have head knowledge. I want to shape and reshape who you are until you become good at your craft, until you think not only about the facts, but how the picture fits together in order to perform your task and be effective in the profession for which you are being trained. Not just information, but transformation. That is critical, and it was critical to Jesus as well. Not just information, though that is important. But transformation, that is critical. Changed lives within ourselves and then within the lives of those who are listening. And that is my goal today, that our lives are changed by this word of Jesus Christ that he shared with his disciples back then, and it, by golly, it changed them, and that needs to change us as well. And part of that change is a change in our vision, our sense of what God wants to do in and through us. So this commission goes on to speak about an expanded horizon geographically and racially. Geographically and racially. So listen to Jesus' words again. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed beginning from Jerusalem. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Geography, expanding geography from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In other words, Jesus says to these not super saints, these average people who have been his followers and who failed boot camp, he says to them, start your work right here in Jerusalem. And to us, right here in DC or wherever you may be at this time. Then think about Judea, which is a little stretch beyond Jerusalem. Maybe it's southeast DC, or maybe it's Montgomery County or Northern Virginia. And then Samaria, well, that's the rest of the nation. And then the ends of the earth, well, that's across the world that God has made. So we have this geographic map given to us by Jesus of this commission, which is not just for our little group, but for this expanding view of the whole wide world coming into focus with Jesus. It was remarkable at the time. These men were ordinary. And it was just this little group, this idea that Jesus could give them this worldwide vision, which is actually come to pass. It's just staggering that it should have happened, but it did. But that's how this begins, with this geographical vision, which begins locally and then expands to become global. But in Jesus' commission, this expanding horizon, this sense of the greatness of the task which Jesus sets before his followers, this challenge is not just geographical. There's a further challenge in our passage, which I believe to most of us is hidden by what I would call a semi-mistranslation, a semi-mistranslation. And you'll see what I mean if you look at the passages as I've written them out in the bulletin for you. In Luke 24, Jesus says this, repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in my name to all nations. And most of our translations have that word nations in there. And in Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the word nations which is the problem. Because when we tend to think of the word nations, most of us, I think, tend to think of nation states. Well, we've got to go to Mexico, we've got to go to Canada, we've got to go to the United States, we've got to go to India or Pakistan or wherever it may be, the nations of the world. Whereas, in the original Greek, in which both Luke and Matthew are written, the word is not about nation states, but it is about ethnicities and peoples. In fact, the word is plural, and the word in Greek is ethne, comes from the singular ethnos, ethne, from which we get our word ethnic. Go to the ethnics, go to the peoples of different ethnicities and share with them the gospel. If the word nation is correct in any sense, it's more in the sense of the Cherokee nation or the Navajo nation, where we use that there in terms of peoples. So Jesus is saying to his followers, you don't just have to go far away, though you need to have a vision which takes in the whole wide world. But you've got to stray beyond your own ethnic identity to the ethnic identities of all other people created by God in the image of God, and share with them this good news that I have brought not just to you, but to people stretching around the world. This is a grand interracial vision, not only of our ministry, but of the church. And it should be part of our church as well. When Jesus says that when you take this message to all the peoples, to all the ethnicities of the world, he says to us that we're to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is to say you're to incorporate them into the body of Christ. You're to incorporate them into a fellowship which is bound together, not just by our profession, not just by our race, not just because we like the same sort of things in common. No, no, no. Which is bound together by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what we have in common with people of all ethnicities. The God who made us, the God who redeemed us, and the God who longs to empower us to serve him. This is the source of our unity, which is able to bring people of all kinds of backgrounds together in the one body of Christ. This is our calling. And I have said on a number of occasions from this pulpit that we will not have filled this commission until at the very least our congregation looks like the city in which God has placed us. From an ethnic point of view, and indeed from an age point of view, young and old, we tend to be on the older side, but from an age point of view, from all kinds of points of view, we're to embody this divergence, united by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is the grand vision that Jesus sets before his disciples. And it is a racial vision, and it is a geographic vision, and it's just impossible. Just imagine those disciples who have let Jesus down. He says, this is what you are to do for me. And they're going, well, right. And Jesus says, no, no, wait, wait. Not just right, but wait, wait. Because I will come to you again in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I will give you power to do what I want you to do. This is what I want. And I would never have told you to do it unless I would also give you the resources necessary to do this. And that's the final part of the commission. We cannot do this by ourselves. There is no possible way. But when we are praying and when we are seeking God's power, remarkable things can happen. And there is no more important time for this to happen than now. That God should be unleashed by his Spirit in our midst. Stay here, Luke 24, stay here in Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power from on high. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Matthew 28:20, and remember, I am with you always, says Jesus, to the end of the age. I am with you always to the end of the age. This is a passage, Matthew 28, of great comfort. I'm with you always. It's wonderful. We will never be alone. But it should also be just a tad scary, because the person who is with us is the person who was sent on a mission to live and die for us. And if we live our lives close to him, then his sense of mission needs to rub off and will rub off on us as well. In fact, one of the reasons why Jesus says that he will be with us always is not just to comfort us, but it is in fact to say that he will empower us precisely because he is with us. We see this most clearly when we go back to John's account of Jesus' ministry in the 15th chapter. We where Jesus speaks of himself as the vine, speaks of our lives as the branches. Listen to this in the context of the Great Commission and Jesus' promise to be with us always. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Remain in me as I also remain in you. You can translate that, stay close to me as I also stay close. In fact, I'm going to be in you. I'm going to stay very close to you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain. It must stay close to the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me, unless you stay close to me. In fact, your life must be intertwined with my life. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, I promise to be with you always to the end of the age. You will, it's a promise, bear fruit, much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, if in fact your life and mine are intertwined, and I promise, says Jesus, to be with you always, I promise that. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If we stay close to him, and if we ask for what he wants to be accomplished, well, what does he want to be accomplished? We'll get the answers to those prayers if we ask for what he wants to be accomplished. He wants this commission to be fulfilled, doesn't he? That's what he said to his disciples, and remarkably, they believed him. And what God did through them was simply stunning. We need to ask for that. Lord, fulfill your commission through us. He wants us to play our part as witnesses and as teachers and proclaimers. Lord, I can't do that. Jesus says, I know you can't. Trust me. Help me to help you. Stay close to me, and I will enable you to do these things more than you ever imagined. He wants us to be agents of transformation in the lives of others. Lord, help me to be transformed myself. When was the last time you experienced any sort of inner transformation in your mind or your heart? We're going through a moment in history now where God is calling us to rethink some things in the name of Jesus. When was that the last time? When was the last time that happened? God wants to be an agent of transformation in your life and use us to transform others. Can't do it, Lord. Jesus says, I know. Trust me and my power. He wants us to have a grand vision of our church, even when the pews are empty, a grand vision of what God can do in and through our lives, not only far away at the ends of the earth, but in our nation and in our region and in our neighborhood and in our city and in our congregation as well. The power is there if we ask. Ordinary people, they were just so ordinary. They failed boot camp. Jesus gives them this powerful and grand, great commission. And he gives it to us as well. Are you ready? Have your marching orders? Jesus is very clear. Not in our own strength, but in his. Let's move in his direction together. Let us pray. Holy God, come to us, we pray. Apart from you, we can do, well, nothing of eternal significance. Help us not to be caught up in those things which are less significant and leave your commission out of our hearts and minds. But especially while we are apart, help us to know the part that each of us is to play as you call us to bind our lives together, to be strong and beautiful for you. Hear our prayer through Jesus, your Son, and in the power of the Spirit. Amen.